Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Jericho Road Church. It's such a blessing to be here sharing God's word with you. I'm so glad to be back. I want to thank our other pastors who for 2 weeks were really putting it down and holding it down here. And so I'm always so blessed and a little nervous always to follow after such talented and amazing pastors. So I'm so glad we have guys and girls who are amazing at sharing God's word. But then I feel like, oh no, I have to follow them. So I'm like kind of bummed, but I'm kind of stoked. Because I know that you're in God's hands every time that I'm not here. You're in great hands. So today we're starting this new series where we're going to explore the subtle things that can sneak into our lives and become idols. So unobvious idols. See, some idols are incredibly obvious. If we look into the Old Testament, if you'll remember a guy named King Nebuchadnezzar, he builds this ginormous gold statue of himself. And he commands by law everybody to come, and he says, bow down and worship the statue, or I'm going to kill you. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't. But this is an example of an extremely obvious idol. He's telling them to worship the idol, and they easily, as believers, are saying, whoa, I see that idol. I'm not going to do that. This is an example of an extremely obvious idol. But some idols are not so obvious. Some things become idols even when they're necessary parts of our lives. Some things start out as good and even godly, but they somehow turn into idols if not handled correctly. So in this series, we're going to explore some ideas like, can work become an idol? Can comfort become an idol? How about busyness? How about people and their approval? Today, we're going to face the truth that sometimes our activities in our lives can become idols. We're going to highlight two of them, hobbies and politics, as emblematic of the idea that these activities can actually become idols in our lives. So I'll use these specific activities as test cases to show us any activity in our life can become an idol if we're not careful. So the problem is unobvious idols. Many people, we hear the word idol, and we imagine a golden calf or like a statue, and they're bowing down to it, and we generally think of idolatry as an Old Testament problem. And it absolutely was. So God gave this command in Exodus. He said, you shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. And you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Exodus warns against physical idols. But idols rarely look like statues today. In Ephesians 5:5, Paul points out and he explains that idols aren't simply physical objects only, but they could be anything that replaces God. Here's what Paul says. For of this you can be sure, no immoral or greedy person, such a person is an idolater. They don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and in God. So idols in here, in this passage, they're not statues. But their life decisions, their internal desires that cause someone to go astray from what God wants, causes something to go above God, so they choose that thing over choosing God's path. And they can look like good things. They can look like family and careers and comfort and hobbies and politics and success and entertainment. The greatest idols in our lives, I do not think, start out as bad things. In our lives, I mean, I think that we're pretty firm Christians here. If there was a gold statue and the government said, bow to this statue, you'd be like, I know your trick. I'm not doing it. Ha! So the enemy knows that. There are no gold statues we have to bow down to. Instead, the greatest idols don't start as bad things. They usually start as good things. And they slowly we give our devotion to them and our trust to them, and they replace God, thus becoming idols. An idol is anything, even a good thing, that begins to take the number one spot that God alone deserves. And it begins to occupy our hearts instead of Him. How do we diagnose idolatry? About a week and a half before missions, I started to get a sore throat. And I get worried because you go on missions, there's not the same level of medical care as there is here. So I was a little bit worried about a sore throat because I know sore throats come in two versions. They come in the regular seasonal one that lasts about 3 days. But there's also this thing called strep throat, which I've had one time before. And that one doesn't cure itself. You actually have to get antibiotics or wait 2 or 3 months. And I was worried about being infectious, so what did I do? Like every sane person, I Google symptoms for strep throat, right? And turns out I have cancer and all this other stuff, you know, like, not really, but you know, like, never Google your symptoms because you have the rarest diseases that you only have 3 weeks to live, so. But that wasn't true. So I Google symptoms, and it says a sore throat, oh, I have that. It says spots on the back, oh, no spots. Red lumps, no red lumps, and fever, oh, I don't have fever. So I was like, oh, I probably don't have strep throat then. But I want to be sure, so I went down to the doctor, and then they have a test, and they confirmed that I don't have strep throat. And then that sore throat went away in a couple of days, and I still had 3 or 4 days before I went on missions. But the point is, like, there was a diagnosis framework in order to figure out whether I had strep throat or not. And so I'd like to give you a diagnosis framework for what we're talking about today, identifying idols. Because I don't want it to remain vague. I want us to be able to say, like, okay, is it this, 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 or this? And if I have these things, then maybe I have an idol worship problem in some of the unobvious idol areas. So here's four questions. This is our diagnostic framework. Four questions that you could ask yourself to figure out if something's an idol in your life or not. Now, the first one is objectively quantifiable. And this is pretty easy. This one says, question number one, do you spend more time on your activity than you do with God? So just count up your hours, count up your minutes. So if your activity is collecting baseball cards, you just say, like, do I spend more time on my collecting baseball cards, or do I spend more time with God? And so it's just a measurable number. Jesus says, like, wherever your treasure is, wherever your thoughts are, wherever your time is being spent, that's where your heart is also. And he says, but I want you to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And then all the other things are going to be given to you as well. So Jesus says, like, you got to have your priorities right. Look at your time card. What are you logging in terms of your activities? What occupies the large moments of your thoughts? What am I budgeting my time to do? What consumes my schedule? Just open up your schedule and look. Now, you have to go through all four of the questions because something like breathing, like I do breathing a lot more than I do thinking about God. But breathing is not an idol. It's not an idol for me because the following questions. So yes, I breathe more than I think about God, but then there's three more questions which will help me determine whether breathing is an idol or not. Now, the next three questions are a little bit more difficult because they're subjective, which means you have to take an internal pulse of yourself. You have to be as honest as you can. This isn't like sometimes I used to take those tests, like personality tests, and I wanted to be a logical, strong leader. And so I would answer the questions, so I would turn out to be a logical, strong leader. And it turns out that the reality is I'm an emotionally strong leader. So I had one of them that was correct. But it turns out I'm super emotional. But I knew the question was asking whether you're emotional or logic. And I would answer the logic one because I wanted to be that. And I wanted to mask that God made me as an extremely emotional man more than most men. And so I was like, oh, so I would fake it. This is just between you and God, so no need to fake it. So these questions, the next three, are just for you to do your own internal investigation. So the first one is about time. The second one is about value. Do I value this activity or do I love it above God? Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. There can't be anything above me. God has to have the highest value, nothing before him. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all of it. Jesus said, this is the first and the greatest commandment. God gets your all. But how is it internally? See, an idol isn't something you simply possess. It's what possesses you. What really has your heart. And that's just between you and the Lord. It's what comes first for you. If you're thinking about your activities, do you have activities that you place a higher value than you place on God? That's question number two. First question, time. Second question, value or love. Third question, do I place my trust or security in this activity or thing over God? Psalm 20 says, some people trust in chariots, some they trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Where do you run when life becomes uncertain? When you get really stressed out, do you turn to God or do you turn to your activity? So let's say woodworking is your activity. I get really stressed. I'm super mad at my wife. I go into the garage and I don't pray. I don't read my Bible. I don't turn to God. I go into the garage and I do woodworking. Helps me process. Helps me. But maybe I've substituted working for turning to God. Where do I seek my internal peace? Some of you may be surfers, you know, like, oh man, that's where I find peace, surfing. Cool. Is that where you find God while you're surfing and so he gives you peace? Or has surfing come above God for your peace? See, it matters. Surfing's fine. It doesn't matter. Surfing's great. Surf on. I don't care. Like, God doesn't care. Surfing's not sinful or bad. Unless surfing is your peace and not God your peace. And if you say, well, I find God while I'm surfing, awesome, then you might have it in the right order. So the first is time, the second is about value, and the third is about security. The fourth one is, does the pursuit of the thing get in the way of loving God and loving others? If that's our highest command, does the pursuit of my activity get in the way of me loving God and loving others? Hebrews says this, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off two things. The first, let us throw off anything that hinders us and sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This says to throw off sin and anything that hinders, anything that gets in the way, get rid of any type of idol that gets in the way of you loving God and loving others. So I think that's a good framework for us to have as we walk through like all of the activities that you have. And we all have different activities. Every single one of us have all sorts of activities. And today's just about activities. Next week, we're going to talk about things that are physical, maybe material. And then we're going to talk about busyness. And we're going to talk about like people can become idols. But this week, we're just looking at our activities portion of our lives. And so as we do, I think we have this good framework now for an idol assessment. So let's check out our two specific areas that I've chosen to be emblematic of all areas. I'm simply going to ask us to navigate your own internal feelings on these issues and to be open to God revealing if there is any areas that you need to make some changes or an adjustment in terms of idol worship. I'm definitely not calling some people out. I'm not trying to be divisive. Sometimes people come up and Pastor, they'll say like, Pastor Sam, did you write that part about me? You know, like, well, do you have a guilty conscience? I didn't, but clearly God did for you. Generally, I don't. So if I say, you know, walking your two dogs in Anaheim Hills, those large dogs, it's just a coincidence. I'm not calling on anyone in particular. So just telling between you and the Lord. So, the first one is hobbies, when hobbies become idols. See, God created us to rest. He created us to play and to create and to enjoy his creation. That's called hobbies. Things that are just really fun to do that we really like and that we can be creative in and we can be fun and they're silly and great. There's nothing sinful about our hobbies, whether it's Little League or any other sports or pickleball or gardening or fishing or Pokemon Go, or F1, or woodworking, cars, music, travel, hiking, golf, fitness. Like, it doesn't, you know, if anyone has, like, a hiking with Myung channel, you know, like, on their Instagram, like, yeah, there's nothing wrong with those kind of hobbies. They're fantastic. They're from God. God gives us these good gifts to enjoy. Did you know that God wants you to enjoy life? 1 Timothy Paul writes to Timothy, he says, God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. God doesn't want you to be sad sack Christian, like, ugh. And the point about dissecting whether we have idols or not isn't to say, like, oh, I'm so bad, I need to give things up. It's not. It's just to say, like, where are our priorities? Have we mixed things up? God wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to have life to the full. God never asked you to do something that will make your life worse. It will always make your life better if you have things in the right order. God always has your best interest in mind. He's not trying to be a killjoy or pull you down. So the problem with hobbies is they're an amazing gift from God, but they make terrible gods themselves. The problem isn't enjoying them. The problem's worshiping them. The problem is when the hobby sneaks above God. A hobby becomes an idol when the creation is enjoyed more than the creator. When the hobby dictates our mood and our Sabbath and our generosity in our life. Romans tells us they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and they served created things, created schedules even, rather than the creator who is forever praised. Dessert is great. I love dessert. You can tell I enjoy a good dessert, but it's not a meal. If it tries to replace a meal, then you're going to be unhealthy. Maybe one time you could have dessert for dinner as a special occasion, one time in your year. But if you have dessert for dinner every day, you're going to die of diabetes next year. You're not going to survive. Everything will shut down. It was not meant to be. Was dessert meant to be enjoyable? Yes. Is it enjoyable? Yes. If it's dessert, not if it's the meal. See, if it gets the wrong place, then it becomes something that's unhealthy. The same with our hobbies. So let's apply the idol diagnostic filter to our hobbies. The first one is time. Think about whatever your favorite hobby is. Do you consistently skip God to have time in your hobby? Do you spend more time talking about that hobby than you do talking about Jesus with people? Eek! Are you more readily apt to tell someone to try your hobby than you are apt to tell them to try your Jesus? Does your weekend hobby regularly displace gathering with God's people or spending time in prayer? In other words, like, do you skip Sundays often to do your hobby? Remember, no judgment, not calling anyone out. I love you. It's between you and God. If you feel guilty, that's Him, not me. That's Holy Spirit working. So that's the first time. Value. Does your hobby feel more important in reality? Just as honest as you can. Does your hobby feel more important than going to Bible study? Than to spending time in prayer? Or intentionally being fellowshipping with other Christians? Does your hobby feel more important than that? Do you value it higher? Security. Do you run to your hobby to soothe your heart when you're anxious? When something bad happened? Instead of running to God? Do you find yourself turning to your hobby when you're mad at your husband rather than turning to God and then facing the problems? Does it get in the way of loving God and loving others? So do you get angry if someone interrupts you during your hobby? How dare you interrupt me? Well, that doesn't feel loving to that person, they tell you. Is your identity wrapped up in it so that it becomes your thing rather than Jesus being your thing? Does it get your best energy while God gets the leftovers of your energy? Are you neglectful of your Christian community because your hobby demands a lot of your attention and devotion? So for me, like, I experienced this when I was a young Christian. I love the Los Angeles Angels of Anaheim, which used to be the California Angels. I love that team. I liked them since I was a boy. That was my first professional sports my dad took me to. And so I love the Angels. And then I started to love the Angels. And I started to watch the Angels. And I started to go to games. And I started to track stats. And I started to watch every single game. And there's 162 games. And I started to get really mad every time the Angels lost. And they lose about three quarters of the time, historically. And so I was mad all the time. I was literally physically angry. I would check the scores in the morning. So if I didn't catch the game, I'd check the score in the morning. If they lost, I'd be so angry. And I'd go to school or I'd go to wherever I was going and I'd be mad all morning long and I'd be pissy towards people. And I'm like, because the Angels lost. And that was like most of the time. Like, right? That's like a lot of the time. They don't win very much. And then after a little while, God started to reveal to me, like, you're like angry towards people. Like, you have a problem with the Angels. Like, you and the Angels have an addiction. And I was like, I do. The Angels messed up my emotions. They were in control of like my life. Like, it was more important to me than these other things in life, and it was starting to dictate my mood. And so I had to recalibrate. I had to let it go. And so I like the Angels now, but I don't let myself fall in love with the Angels, and they've disappointed me too many times anyway, so you can't keep going back to that bull, right? But I had to let it go where I can't follow the Angels closely because it gets me too upset. Same as like the Rams. Oh, I love the Rams, but I can't watch it too much because I'll get bothered by it. And then if someone doesn't like the Rams or they say something, then I say something stupid back over the Rams. I don't care about the Rams. Wait, hold on. How did this thing get above my witness to other people and my love for other people and being honorable towards God and how I navigate on the earth? How did this thing get above that? And it had for the Angels for me. And so I had to recalibrate and change it out. And so now I like the Angels, but they're not even second, third, fourth. Now they're like, it's been a long time, like a while, so they're pretty low now. No longer an idol for me. Next is politics. Oh, no minefield here. This will be fine. You know, you're not supposed to talk about religion and politics, so I'm going to go ahead and go with both, so just for fun. Look, politics matter. Christians should care about justice, truth, governance, and wise leadership. Being an active citizen, caring about your country, voting, they're all really important things. Even in captivity, God told the Israelites this. God said this, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile and where you're slaves. Pray to the Lord for the city. Pray that the city prospers, because you too will prosper. So the Bible never tells us to ignore governments. But our political identity should never become greater than our identity in God, in Christ. Psalm 146 says, don't put your trust in princes or human beings in governance who can't actually save. So let's apply our diagnostic filter to our politics. Now, if you're in high school, you probably don't care. If you're like second or third year in college, now you have some really strong political beliefs. And then when you get older, you have really strong political beliefs again. And so just apply the diagnostic filter to them, whether your politics have become your idol. Time. Do you read Fox News or BBC or MSN more than you read the Bible? Did you read more political articles this week than you read chapters of the Bible? Just quantify it, just count it up. Do you know more campaign promises than you know Bible promises? Have you researched intensely all the things that are going on in this war in Iran more than you've researched intensely all the things that are going on in God's community? Time, easy one. Value. Do you find it easier to argue with people about politics than to love them? Are you willing to bend biblical principles to adhere to a political one? How about your security? Do election results or news cycles dictate your peace of mind, your sense of safety? Does political news control your emotions? Do you find yourself reading an article and being like, those damn whoever, don't say damn, but of course, those damn fill in the blank, whichever side you don't like, liberals, communists, right-wingers, whoever you don't like, fill it in, right? Like, do you find yourself shaking your computer screen at those groups? Do you place your hope for society and redemption and moral victory in human leaders, parties, policy outcomes, rather than on the kingdom of God? And does it get in the way of loving God and loving people? Do you view people with differing political views as enemies people that you need to destroy or put down rather than image bearers of the Almighty God who he loves deeply? Do you think people who disagree with you politically are probably less Christian than you? That's both sides, right? If you're on the far right, oh, they can't be Christians if they believe. You know, they said they can't be Christians if they don't. If that's the case, and you're saying yes, 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 and yes, then it may be that that has become an idol in your life. Remember, God's kingdom first. Earthly nations are temporary. As Paul says in Philippians 3, your citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. You're a guest. You're on a visa. You're on a temporary visitor's visa here. No matter what country you live in on this planet, as a Christian, it's just a temporary visa. It's not your country. You're just here. Is it okay to vote? Yeah, it's good to vote. Oh, that's interesting what's happening. Fine. But this is not your home. This is not your citizenship. This is not your kingdom. And yet do you navigate as if this is your kingdom? As if this about, oh, it matters so much. Before we're Americans, before we're liberals, before we're conservatives or libertarians or independents, we're followers of Jesus. So now dethrone the idol. Idolatry isn't fixed by just giving everything up. God doesn't want you to give up all things that are fun and good. The answer isn't withdrawing from politics and never voting or paying attention to it. The answer is putting Jesus back on the throne, putting the positions in the right position, putting Jesus as the top and worship him, follow him, find security in him, spend your time in him, have him be the number one love, and these other things could be secondary. Keep in mind this passage in Colossians that says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all of creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body of the church, and he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So in everything, he might have the supremacy. If Jesus does not have the supremacy in everything, then the thing that has supremacy over him is your idol. And it may be activities. It may be a hobby. It may be all sorts of things. Everything Jesus has supremacy over. Not just in your church life or your religious life or your spiritual life. Everything. Over your weekends, everything. Over your recreation, everything. Over your hobbies, everything. Over your conversations, your voting, or your activities. He has supremacy over everything. See, the greatest danger isn't worshiping an obvious idol. It's worshiping the unobvious ones. And that's how Satan gets us, with the unobvious ones. I know you guys will reject obvious idols. You're like, that's an idol. Forget you. I'm not bowing down to you. You're such solid Christians. But have we been careful enough with the unobvious idols? John reminds his folks when he's writing in 1 John, dear children, keep yourself from idols. See, God isn't trying to take good things away from you. He's protecting you from letting good things replace the best thing, him. See, when Christ sits on the throne of our hearts, then hobbies can remain as gifts. They can be enjoyable and they can be wonderful. And politics can be good stewardship if Christ remains on the throne of my heart. When Christ sits on the throne of our hearts, everything becomes better. It becomes right in its place. So we must not allow activities in any form to become idols or replacements for God. Maybe some of us, as we're looking through, go through the diagnostic, looking in our life, maybe we have allowed that. And that's okay to just be honest. Today's a perfect day to recalibrate. Maybe you hadn't even noticed. That's how subtle they are. It's okay. Well, I got tricked. Okay. I didn't realize it had become so important to me. Okay. Well, don't leave it there. Recalibrate, rethink, reassess, and make some changes if you need to. I'm going to ask us to stand up right now as the praise team comes up. And as you stand, I want you to take a moment to assess if Jesus is Lord over your hobbies. Is he Lord over your politics? Is he Lord over all of your activities? If you say, can I confess that in everything, he has supremacy? Have any of those things become unobvious idols? If so, just confess that out. Come correct and put them back where they belong, beneath Jesus. Go ahead and self-assess and pray about that, and then we're going to worship.